Good evening, brethren and friends. It's good to be with you. I thank the men for the effort put forth in leading us this evening. Appreciate the effort. Appreciate the beautiful prayer. And I'm grateful for your faith that brings you out on a Sunday evening. Today is a popular holiday around the world, and it stems from a man-made religious practice that was established to honor the dead. We are on All Hallows Eve, as it's defined, and it's in reference to All Hallows Day that men have come up with to honor the past saints. And since we are on the eve of the Saints Day, or All Saints Day that men have come up with, we have Hallows Eve or Halloween. And supposedly the story is, and you can read this and come up with different ideas, but there is a common thread in a lot of it. And it talks about how disembodied spirits of all those who had died throughout the year would come back, is the belief. And they're looking for living bodies to possess for the next year. And it was believed to be their only hope for the afterlife. And so the still living did not want to be possessed. So on the night of October 31st, villagers would dress up in all types of costumes and parade noisily around the neighborhood, being as destructive as possible in order to frighten away the spirits who were looking to possess their bodies. And so the concept is you come up with the scariest costume you can to scare these spirits away. And people still do this today. They come up with very scary things, some better than others, at scaring, terrifying people. Scare the living daylights out of you, some of them. Some really good at this. And so the idea is, of course, to avoid possession. And it was believed that the practice of trick-or-treating goes back to a 9th century European custom of souling. It's believed that early Christians would walk around from village to village begging for soul cakes made out of square pieces of bread. The more soul cakes the beggars would receive, the more prayers they would promise to say on behalf of the dead relatives of the donors. At the time, it was believed that the dead remained in limbo for a time after death, and that prayer, even by strangers, could expedite a soul's passage into heaven. Now, we understand that this may have been the origin of this belief and practice, but it's certainly been watered down to nothing more than just a social holiday, especially for us. Most of us, I don't know of anybody that puts a religious connotation on Halloween. It's far from that. Not even a second cousin to it nowadays. But there is question at times about whether or not there are ghosts, or at least souls that are in limbo. And is it possible for souls to get stuck, or for souls to interact with this world looking for a body to possess? And it's hard not to think this when you're in a building at night by yourself, or at home by yourself, and every little sound and every little movement, maybe the guy's right, maybe there are souls trying to possess me or trying to interact with me. It's not far-fetched to think that. You remember when Jesus was walking on the water and his disciples saw this? What did they yell? It's a ghost. They thought it was a spirit walking across the water. And so we do have moments where we kind of wonder. And we all have ideas, I guess, about what could be happening with the dead interacting with this life. I know of a Christian right now, faithful Christian, in a different place, who is absolutely convinced his house is possessed. He literally thinks this, that from time to time he will have ghosts come and interact with him and move things around in the house. I think he's just blaming it on something else. He loses things and he's trying to come up with an explanation, but he actually believed this. I could introduce you to him. He believes there are ghosts. Good man, but he believes these things are in his house. Is that true? I mean, do these things actually happen? Do we have spirits that are lost and wandering and still trying to complete a few certain tasks before they can depart to the next life or next realm? And when I look at this, the only way I can answer this is with the Word of God. I can only go by it to try and explain the spirit realm, because there's so much I do not know about the realm of spirits. But I do get some insight into what happens to us when we do leave this life. And the Bible says several things. It says that when we die, the next thing on the radar for us is we are awaiting judgment. All men are appointed to die, and after this, the judgment. That's the progression. That's the pattern the Bible prepares us for in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. I think of what Jesus said about the account of two people who died in Luke chapter 16. And what we see is they're both in two different conditions, awaiting the day of judgment, the day of sentencing. And you have a person who left this world in an unrighteous manner, and he's suffering. And then you have one who left in devotion to God, and he is at peace, or he is comforted. And so when you look at verses like this, and as well as verses like Ecclesiastes 12 in verse 7 that talks about that the spirit, it says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse, well, it talks about the spirit, it's not in Ecclesiastes yet. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. I even saw some effort from some people to make the connection in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 14, in referring to the dead, that they are dead, they will not live, they are deceased, they will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. And you can take that for what it's worth. But the idea, supposedly in this verse, is that they do not interact in this life. I know there's more that could be discussed on this, but here's what I do know. When I look in Luke chapter 16 in Jesus' account of the two people who departed from this life, it makes me realize that even though we may have questions about the spirit realm, there are some things that the dead know that we should know. And that just is so clear in a text like Luke 16. That the person who is referenced there, especially his perspective that is given, gives us great insight into what we can expect when we leave this life, or what's a possibility when we leave this life, especially if we leave in a condition outside of Christ. And there are things that the people who have left this earth realize, crystal clear, that we would only be wise to believe right now, before we depart, to accept them as real. And based on what we see, even in Luke 16, I think we can see several things that are just so clear to those who have departed. And as we see in the story, for one, earthly wealth means nothing. When you go back to Luke chapter 16, it gives the perspective of a man who was doing very well in life. In Luke chapter 16, and it talks about in verse 19 about this certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So he was doing very well in life, had everything, had abundance in life. But it says that when he departed, there was nothing special to this. That in contrast to Lazarus, who was righteous, who was escorted by angels into paradise, it says this man died and was buried in verse 22. But it doesn't end there. In fact, it says in verse 23, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he is begging for mercy in this story. And what that shows us is that it is crystal clear to people who have left this world that money is nothing. It's futile. If we make this our God and if we live only for this world, it is futile. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8 that even if you could gain the entire world, you could have all the money to yourself, and you lose your soul, you have lost everything. You've gained nothing in that transaction. In Mark chapter 8, he says in verses 36 through 38, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." There have been people who have left this world and they've left billions behind in their accounts, property they own. They don't care a thing about that stuff. They have no concern about coming back for those things. And what Jesus is saying here is that we are none too wise to get that now, to realize that there's no point in living only for this world or fighting over this world in covetousness. Sad commentary when people are given to covetousness. I came across this picture, and I stared at it for a while because it's just so disturbing to me. About this couple who's divorcing, and in their trial, they're having to make this effort to divide the Beanie Babies. And this is dated back in 1999, and here they are in front of all these people having to sort out these items. And here we are 20 plus years later, and most of that stuff's probably in the trash. Probably not even in existence anymore. Futile. Fighting over things that do not matter. And what Jesus is saying is, even if you gain everything in the world and you lose your soul, you've lost everything. And the dead understand that. They realize money is not the end of life. And none of that has any value in the next life. Instead, it says that another thing we can realize that the dead understand is that not only is that stuff not important, what does matter most to them is for people to be right with God, including themselves. When you go back to Luke chapter 16, he wanted mercy. This man who was suffering in torments didn't get it and wasn't going to get it, is not going to get it in his present circumstances. And when he realized that there was no relief for him, his concern immediately went back not to his stuff or to this world and its praise and its accolades. He doesn't care about that stuff. Instead, he is concerned most about people who are doing the same thing he did, leaving this world unprepared to meet God. And so it says in Luke 16 and verse 27 that he's saying to Abraham, "I beg you therefore, my father, that you would send him to my father's house, where I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." I can promise you that's exactly what the dead want us to know. That those who have left this world unprepared to meet God, their number one concern is that you and I go and talk to their family. Warn their family, don't make the same mistake they did in leaving apart from Christ. Abraham said to him, it's not going to happen. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, which at the time of the story being told, that's what was in effect, the covenant that is. Let them hear them. And the man said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And that's true. You might think, well, if the dead could come back and have a compelling story to tell people to repent, why doesn't God let the dead come back and shake us up and give us this message to shock us into obedience? And the answer is, he already did that. He already sent someone back from the dead. His own son came back from the dead. He's had witnesses talk about his resurrection and his life beyond the grave. And if people won't hear their testimony and won't yield to their testimony as the word of God, they will not change, though someone come back in person to try and persuade them. But keep in mind that there are people right now as we speak who are in the condition described of the rich man in Luke 16, and they want nothing more than for their family to be warned about the need to repent. And if you and I could see things from their point of view, we would realize that all that matters is preparing to meet God. That's all that matters. And when people have a spiritual perspective, they have an eternal perspective, not focused on this life and its pleasures and its accomplishments. I mean, we do a good thing in honoring the dead. Even posthumously, we award people with certain awards for the sacrifices they made. That's good for us. That's for our benefit to revere those who made honorable sacrifices. But I can tell you, they don't care. They don't care about any certificate. They don't care about their name being highlighted or recognized. They could care less. The one thing they care most about is other people not doing the same thing they did in living apart from God. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, when we're thinking clearly, we get that now. We see that now before we leave this life. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that his main concern was to help people get ready to meet God. Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 28 and 29, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me mightily. If Paul could come back, that's exactly what he would still be doing, warning people about what is coming. And if we are wise, we will realize the dead see that, and we should believe that right now while we're still here. But going back to the account of Luke 16, I believe it's also safe to say that the dead realize that sin has fiery consequences. And that's what Jesus is describing in verses 23 through 26. But here's a man who is in torment. He's in Hades. And Hades is the realm of all the dead. And you have a good side, a bad side, paradise, torment, comfort, suffering. And he's on the side of torment. And he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now that's either real or it's not. It's either illustrating something or it's not. And over and over and over, Jesus is teaching us to be people who are mindful of going to a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. This is real. And he's describing it here. And this man is experiencing that, and he's still experiencing that as we are reading this 2,000 years later. I'm tormented in this flame. That's real. I don't like the thought of it. You don't either, but it's real. And Abraham says, it's not going to change for you. Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. Now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Now, how can you possibly read that and still walk away giving in to the idea that you still have second chances after death? That there are people who can do things, be baptized for you in this life, or make choices for you in this life, and somehow move you out of this condition into a place of comfort. It's not going to happen. You're not going to change sides once you're there. And the dead realize that sin has some fiery consequences to it. And that's what Abraham is saying. Son, you had your good things in life, and this guy was suffering, and the implication is you did nothing to help him. Because here's a man who fared sumptuously every day, had more than enough, and Lazarus was at his gate, probably because this guy did have an abundance. And he chose to walk by, step over, ignore Lazarus day by day, and would not share, even when the man just wanted crumbs from his table, and the dogs were coming to lick his sores. He didn't care. He was living well. He had all that he wanted. He did not care about those who were suffering. And Abraham is saying, that was your choice. But you were doing well in life, and Lazarus was not, and now the roles are reversed. And so the Bible does warn us, we don't want to be in this position. Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Proverbs 21 and verse 13. The dead understand sin is major. And when we live apart from God and His will, there are fiery consequences to that. There are. They're not here right now. We don't have any fiery consequences to sin. I'm not burning. You're not either. Nobody is. But my, oh my, God's word is trying to get us to realize some different things about sin, that God is our holy God and He has a different perspective on sin than men do. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, in verses 30 and 31, we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge His people. Why? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing. Our God is a consuming fire, is what the scriptures say. And it's unpleasant. I don't like to think of it. In fact, every time I see an oven or a fire or anything like that, it makes me go back to these verses. Who wants to go there? Who wants to think about being there? But we got to repent. We cannot live in sin and still avoid the consequences of sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, it goes a little farther than that. Next time you're tempted, you and I are tempted to commit sin, we need to remember verses like this. Because the rich man would certainly remember this if he could come back and do it over again. He would have a different approach about sharing with those in need, or if it is a matter of overcoming immorality. Ephesians chapter 5 says in verses 5 through 7, "This you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." And he keeps going down the list of things we are to avoid. Yeah, they're enjoyable now. I'm not going to deny that. They are. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. He was doing very well in life. But now he realizes, not a good choice. Anytime we live apart from God, it's not a good choice. And I need to remember that when I'm tempted. I need to remember these words. You cannot go to heaven as a fornicator. You cannot go to heaven as a covetous person or unclean person. Or as he talks about in chapter 4, of the lying, things like that. Very serious things. And the dead see this. And so the question is, are we wise? I have a picture here. And it's dated April 10th, 1912. Most of you may know what this is. Some may not. I think most of us who are older can probably pinpoint it. This is the last known picture of people boarding the Titanic. The last known picture. And these people, especially the men, because most men on that vessel did die, were 5 days away from ending their time in this world. Because on April 15th, that ship would sink and most of those people would die. If you could go back to them on April 10th saying, "Look, you are on a vessel that's going to be the end of you, the death of you. You've got to get off this thing. You've got to be wise enough to trust me that where this thing is headed is going to be your destruction and your demise." Now, if they're wise and they believe you, they'll respond. But if they're unwise, they will not. But regardless of their wisdom or their foolishness, the reality is that thing was still going down. That vessel was going down. Jesus warns us, you have got to repent of sin. If you and I do not repent of our sins, the vessel is going down for you. There's a certain fiery judgment if we do not repent of our wickedness. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus was asked about all the injustices that seem to be happening in the world, even in nature itself. Why does God allow these evil things to happen? And he gets into that a little bit, but he pulls back and says, regardless of why these things happen, you need to get ready to meet God. That's what matters most. Not trying to figure out why things happen the way they do in this world. The most important thing is that you are not on that vessel that goes down. In Luke chapter 13, it says in verse 1 and beginning that there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. So they're bringing up a current event. And some innocent people were killed. Why does all this evil happen in the world, Jesus? Why does God let all this injustice occur like it did with the Galileans and how Pilate killed them? Why does God let that happen? Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You know, we may not understand why things happen the way they do in this life, but that doesn't matter. What matters is whether or not I'm in submission to God's will, whether or not I'm walking by faith in His will. That's all that matters. All that matters is whether or not I'm giving my life to God. The dead get that. The dead understand that. And we are wise if we can reach the same conclusion before we leave this life. Let me say one last thing, if I may, from Luke 16 that the dead are fully aware of. And it's this beautiful point right here that the righteous win. And they get that. In Luke chapter 16, it talks about how Lazarus was comforted. And even the rich man could see this. He was comforted because he was delivered from his misery in life and he was in the presence of God. And the bosom of Abraham symbolized that. Abraham was the father of faith. He was the father of that nation. And it symbolized fellowship with God. And that's what's being depicted in this account. But he's comforted. His suffering is over. And the reason it's over is because he knew God. And God knew him. Jesus describes a terrifying condition in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23 and Matthew 25 and verse 12, where God will say, "Depart from me, I do not know you, workers of iniquity." I don't want that, and you don't either. We want to be known by God. And what Lazarus shows us is that it's possible for people like us, for sinners, to leave this world in a right condition with God. And when he closed his eyes, that diseased body that was being licked up by dogs, that was hungry and deprived and embarrassed and neglected, don't you know, when he closed his eyes for the last time and he opened them again and there were angels waiting on him saying, "Brother Lazarus, let's go. It's over for you. No more suffering for you. Your trials are ended. God has sent us to escort you into paradise where all the other righteous from times past are waiting on you." That guy saw something. He saw something when he saw those angels. He felt something. He journeyed from this world to the next. Did he go past the moon and all the farthest planets and stars in our galaxy? What does he see now? What does he feel now? What does he smell and think now? Well, everybody on that side knows the winners are those who believe in God, who believe in His Son and are faithful, faithful unto death. They give their entire life to Him. These people on the other side realize the only path that leads to life is with faith in God's Son. In Hebrews chapter 10, notice this. Now you keep in mind all that Lazarus endured and all that you and I may endure in being rejected by this world. Okay, it's painful at the moment. No doubt it is. But once you get to the other side and the angels are waiting on you, it's going to be, so what? So what? All that we endured for the Lord in this life. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 35, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Now, what in the world is that? And I can tell you, when I leave this world, and if I do it the way I want to do it, and I see those angels waiting on me, that's the great reward, and it's just beginning. In verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will not tarry. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. As awesome as it will be to see angels and to transport from this life to the next, the granddaddy of them all has to be when we see the Lord and see the Father and the Spirit and are able to be with them for an eternity in that eternal light. When you and I will get to see God and see what the seraphim have been saying all along, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The dead understand that. That's the crowning moment of life, is to leave this world right with God. They get that. And if we are wise, we will fully devote ourselves to that moment in life. Well, I know there's more we can say. Are there ghosts? Are there goblins? Are there spirits who are lost in this world trying to find a body to possess? I don't see that. But what I do see is that the Word of God gives us some perspective beyond the grave, and that they show us, these verses do, that there are things they understand beyond the grave that we should understand right now. And if the dead could come back, they would be screaming this message and so much more in ways that we really can't imagine. And so I hope we can walk by faith in them for now. Thank you so much for listening. You've been very kind. It could be that you're here and you're not a child of God. We like to offer you the plan to get off the Titanic, because it's going down. Get off of it. Get into Christ and find eternal life. It all takes faith. It takes faith to believe in these things and believe in Him, especially who came back from the dead. If you're ready to confess your faith and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, we persuade you with this song. If you want to imitate the wonderful examples we've seen recently of Christians who have humbled themselves and come back to the Lord, we persuade you with this song as well as we stand and sing.